Good morning. It's great to be back with you this morning and to be a part of this series on Messy Church. It's been a great series so far. I've really enjoyed spending time here with the rest of you listening to Dan. He's done an amazing job and been putting together group materials and putting it out into the groups. I know many of you have been a part of those groups and hashing it over and going through some of the hard topics that Dan's been talking about. And I just really appreciate the way that he's been bringing the word to us directly and not, as he said, not adding to it, not taking away, but just speaking what it is. So I'm going to try to do what Pastor Barry told me on the way in, which he said, don't mess it up. So I have to carry that weight now. Thank you. So let's just pray and ask God that he would minister to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you that you promise where we gather that you are actually in our midst. And that's just that's a humbling, miraculous thing to think about. And so we thank you for your presence. And we pray that you would teach us through your word today. These are words that you have spoken to us. And so I pray that you would use them to transform us, to shape us, to mold our thinking and our hearts, that in the end that we wouldn't just learn something about you, but we would actually be changed in how we relate to one another and how we relate to you. So we pray for a transformation this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. And so we look forward to what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're continuing on the series on Messy Church, and we're going to be looking at chapter 8 together. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there and look at that passage. And I know as soon as you look at it, you'll probably try to figure out, what in the world does this have to do with my life? So that's the question I've been trying to ask for the last 2 weeks, getting ready for this. So now we're in the same boat. Well, this season of my kids' life is a little different. I mean, they've always, kids can really, I say it's politically correct, be annoying on different levels. When they're young, they're inconvenient sometimes, and they make messes, and they're stinky, and they're smelly, and they want to be fed all the time. And then they grow up, and you're out of one phase, you're in another phase, and we're in the phase where it's a different kind of annoying, and this is where they kind of ask a lot of questions. And they're questioning me about things that before I had complete freedom and the rights to do. And so I used to be able to go through Tim Hortons, the kids be in the back seat, and I could order a coffee and drive right through and never hear anything. And now when I try that, they say things like, hey, what about us? How come we don't get anything? How come you didn't buy us anything? And so things have changed, and they feel like they have more rights, and they challenge my rights. And last night when the hockey game's on, I'm coming down telling them it's time to go to bed, and they're demanding their rights to stay up and watch it. And when I say, no, you don't have that freedom, they challenge me, why do you? Why do you get to drink pop at this time and we don't? And why do you get to stay up and why do you get to watch that and we don't? And they're really pushing my buttons on these things about, demanding rights. And so I'll pull out the card of, when you get older and you grow up and you get a job and you buy your own house and you have your own TV, you can do what you like. But until then, I'm in charge. And so we pull out the boss card, a lot at this age and say, no, as long as you're in my house, right, you'll do what I say. And, that doesn't go over all the time with them. And we're trying to figure this out. What are my rights? And don't I have freedom to still do these things? Or do I actually have to consider how they feel about going to bed before the game's over? Do I have to actually consider how they feel when I don't want to buy them anything at Tim Hortons? I'm not so sure I do. But I've always struggled with this because I grew up in the church and, being a pastor's kid, being the PK, my parents always kind of had this question for me too. As Sean, you got to be careful what you do and what you listen to and what you watch and what you say, because people are watching you and they're evaluating you and they're learning from you. And so they would say, you have to go to youth group, but I don't want to go. And you have to go. And not only do you have to go, you got to be good while you're there. You got to smile and look like you're enjoying it. And I just felt that's not my problem. Why do I have to represent the perfect child? Why do I have to enjoy everything? And because I'm affecting other people. Don't I have the right to be free? Don't I have the right to not worry about the ramifications of other people's viewpoints of me? It's a great question, And so don't I have the right to wear what I want? And don't I have the right to say what I want or go where I want or do what I want? Surely I have these rights. Well, you know, society has kind of got the same dilemma I've noticed too as I started thinking about it. You know, we got a lot of, sometimes people all of a sudden they come from nowhere and they become popular, right? And they become stars and all of a sudden people start looking at them too and they start questioning what they do and where they go and what they say and what they think. And it brings it, they bring it in their home and they evaluate them on these things. And so I started researching, looking through, you know, at some of the current kind of stars like Rihanna. You know, she said straight out, "Hey, I have no interest in being a role model. I just want to make music and have fun. Leave me alone. This isn't part of the package." But our society says, "Well, too bad. We're watching anyways." And Britney Spears said, "I don't want to be considered a role model." And it was probably a good decision that she made. But the thing is, does she have that right to say that? You know, she's impacting people and she's influencing people. And where do these rights come from? And I started looking at, you know, transitional music and even history. And this isn't a current problem. This is an issue of a long time ago. Leslie Gore, you ever remember that song? It'd be way back. It was before I was born, to be honest, 1963. And that whole song of "You Don't Own Me." And it raised up a whole generation of, "That's right, you don't own me." And her words were, "I'm free. And I love to be free to live my life the way I want. To say and to do whatever I please. You don't own me." And it started a great man. There's a lot of people online that think that too. And they're all cheering, and that's right. We're free to be independent. And the Rolling Stones came along and they did a song called "I'm Free," right? "I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want." And then they added on a line, which it just jumped out of me that was so intriguing, which was this. So the lines go, "I am free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. So love me, hold me, love me, and hold me." And I thought, what a contrast. Wait a second. How does that work? How does that work? If we're entering into a relationship based upon love, and this person, their main basis of existence is freedom, that they're free to do whatever they want, how is that going to pan out for this person? And, you know, Pastor Dan talked about marriage and all those other complex issues, and I've dealt with a lot of couples who say, you know, "What's the point of being married, and we don't need to be married," and I've sat with them in the office, and they're saying, "No, but I want a loving relationship, but I want a freedom to be uncommitted in case anything goes awry." And I'm like, how's that working for you? How does it work to say, I want you to love me, but I want to be free to do what I want. Is that okay? And it's such a one-way street, isn't it? I want all the benefits of relationship, and I want freedom to choose what I want to do. We struggle with that, and we realize that actually the truth is to be in a relationship with people means that you will have to limit your freedom. You have to somehow choose that this relationship is more important than doing everything that crosses my mind. And so if I want to experience authentic community, if I want to experience authentic relationship, then a part of that piece of the puzzle means I have to submit some of my desires, some of my freedoms, and some of my rights to that other person so that I can enjoy an authentic relationship. Well, we're not the first people that have struggled with this kind of issue of what is my rights versus how do I live in community with people? What am I allowed to do? And can I just go ahead and do it? Or do I actually have to consider other people's thoughts and feelings? And so when we get to Corinthians chapter 8, we come up with kind of a bizarre topic, but the crux of the issue is simply this. Do we really have to give up rights because someone else has a problem with it? How do we interact with people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different beliefs, different understandings? How do we actually form a community based upon knowledge and our rights for freedom? And so Paul finds himself in another sticky situation where they're asking for his advice on how to make a decision based upon this obscure topic about food being sacrificed to idols. So we're going to go through it and we're going to read it together quickly. And so you'll get an idea of the conversation and then we'll talk about the principles behind it. So Paul says to them right off the bat, now regarding your question. So remember, Dan did a great job of this last week. We're in the section of the book in 1 Corinthians where it's their agenda now. So this is their question to Paul that he's posed to them. And so he says, now regarding your question, this isn't really a big issue for Paul, but he says, okay, about your question about food that has been offered to idols. Yes, you are right. So obviously they had written that, look, people are bugging us because they're saying we shouldn't do something, and we have that right, don't we? And Paul says, yes, we know that. We have all knowledge about this kind of issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that actually will strengthen the church. It is love that is the basis of community, the basis of relationship, not knowledge. Anyone who claims to know all the answers really doesn't know very much. Maybe you're married to someone like that. It doesn't work very well in relationship when they claim to know all the answers. So as soon as someone says, I know everything, it kind of kills relationship, doesn't it? But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Okay, so what about this? What about eating meat that's been offered to idols? Well, yes, we know what you said in your letter. We know that an idol is not really a god and that there really is only one God. I agree with you. There may be so-called gods, both heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords, but we know that there is just one. That's our knowledge. We understand that. We know it. There's one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we've been given life. However, there's people in your community, there's people around you, there are believers who haven't got there yet, who don't understand this thinking. Some of them are accustomed to thinking that idols are still real gods. And so when they eat this food coming from this background, that this food has been offered to idols, they're thinking back, they're remembering back idol worship stuff. They're remembering back to what it was like to take part of these sacrifices. And for them, this is real stuff. And so their weak consciences are violated and they feel guilty. It's true. We can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything in our relationship with God if we don't eat it. And we don't gain anything if we do. Why? Because our relationship with God is not about this physical stuff. And so they understand that. But he says this, but you must be careful so that your freedom, your knowledge, your understanding does not cause others from this weaker conscience to stumble back into these patterns that they came out of. For if others see you with your superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience, what they know is right for them, by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So then what will happen? Because of your super knowledge, your weaker brother, your weaker believer, for whom Christ died, is going to trip up and he's going to be destroyed. And so when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, and this is part of the problem, was that there's a freedom group of people, right? And they're actually trying to take these people back and say, you're free to do this. Come on, do it. Do it. You need to eat with us. You're free. Don't worry about it. Forget about your conscience. Forget about your past. You need to do this to embrace your freedom. And he says, when you drag these people along with you, and then they cause them to trip up and they stumble and they do things that they think is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So, if what I eat causes another believer to stumble into sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. So we're going to look at this interesting situation. And next week, we're going to talk about some of the impacts that this issue had in the community's eyes. But for now, Paul is focused on the in-house people, the people from different camps and different approaches and different cultures that are now trying to do life together. And how do they base doing life together on? And so Paul's in a really sticky situation with these people because he actually agrees with them in premise. He agrees with their knowledge. He agrees with their theology on the issue. He says, actually, you're right. On your points, you're correct. But he sees something here that's the problem. And so he starts this chapter by saying, hey, look, let's start with your premise. Your premise is all that matters is perfect knowledge. All that matters is getting your theology right. All that matters is good exegesis of the text. In other words, if I can figure out exactly what this is, right or wrong, black or white, then that's really all that's important. And Paul says, that's the problem. The problem is you believe knowledge is going to solve your issue, and it's not. What knowledge does is causes pride. It causes judgment. It's actually causing divisions among you. And so we look all the way back through Corinthians, and there's a church that's divided. They're angry, they're fighting, they're quarreling. They're always arguing about theology. And it's going to come all the way around later to where Pastor Dan's going to talk about chapter 13, which is reconciled with love. In other words, everything that you do has to be done in a spirit of love, even if it's correct theology. And so he says, the problem is you think that knowledge is important, and it actually is love that's important. It's interesting, when I was looking at this passage and I thought back to what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees of his day, which were all about the law and doing all the rituals and making sure everything was right and clean. And Jesus said, yes, your theology is correct, you're doing it right, but your heart, your love for people is messed up. And so because your love is off, everything is off. You're far from God. And here are these other group of people now, a couple, you know, years later down the road, and they're all about freedom now. They're not into the law at all. And they're like, hey, we can do what we want. And he says, okay, yeah, your theology's right again. You got your theology right, but you're way off because your hearts are not motivated by love. It's actually about pride and being correct. And that is not how you build a community. You don't build it on knowledge. You don't build it on your rights. You build it on the basis of love. So Paul has this problem. Their theology is actually very correct, and they're basically looking back to Jesus' teaching, and Jesus' teaching was pretty clear. He said, listen to me, understand, you are not defiled by what you eat. You are defiled by what you say and by what you do. Why? Because everything you eat just passes right through your body. But evil words come from an evil heart, and they defile the person who says them. For from the heart come evil thoughts like murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands, that's ridiculous. That can never defile the person or make you unacceptable with God. And so they're referring back to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, hey, we can eat what we want. This isn't a God issue. This isn't about me and God. God doesn't care. And Paul says, you're right. It actually, you're correct. God doesn't care about this, and it doesn't affect your standing with him. This is not a moral issue. And so Paul has already dealt with the Corinthian church on a whole pile of moral issues. This is wrong. You can't do this. What are you doing? And now Paul gets to this issue, and he's trying to say, this isn't about right or wrong, actually. This is about your hearts. This is about the way that you treat and react to people who disagree with you. It's a community issue. It's a love issue. So Paul says, I'm not going to give you a rule. I'm not going to give you a standing. I want to challenge how you're making your decisions. You believe knowledge is everything, but knowledge isn't everything. And so as groups here, you know, in the church, one of my biggest concerns is that our groups just don't download knowledge. And when we come here and you find a group that we're just not about learning a whole pile, we should always be asking, like Pastor Dan asks every time he's done preaching this, so what? Now what do we do with this knowledge? Knowledge must always express itself in a tangible way in relationships with other people through love. Knowledge will never bring us in a right relationship with God and with others. So let me explain a little bit what's happening in this church. It's like our church. People come from all different kinds of backgrounds. Some of you have come from a different religious background. Some of you have come from a strict legalistic type background. Some of you come from no background. This is like your first experience in church. And so we all bring our stuff. And in Corinthians, the Corinthian church is the same thing. Some were coming from Jewish background. And they were struggling with learning that not all the food that they weren't allowed to eat before is bad. That they're actually allowed to eat some stuff that they weren't supposed to touch. And then you have these other people who come from adulterous background. They were worshiping idols and sacrifices. And part of their sacrifices when they did these with the animals, when they ate it, they believed that they were actually eating some of the power of the gods. That when they took part of the sacrifice of fertility god, that some of that power the fertility god had would bring about, you know, kids for them. And the other ones were power. And so they would eat part of the sacrifice to actually gain something from the power of this God. And so they're coming from this background. And then there's other people who are just coming in the middle going, we don't have any background. We're just trying to follow Jesus. What do we do with all these people saying this is the way you do it and that's the way you do it? And so it's very similar to a church like ours. We have different cultural backgrounds. The meat market there was unique though. What you have to understand is that the meat market basically was connected to the temple. In fact, if you go there now, a lot of the restaurants are based still upon they look like little temples, right? They're built in temples and different gods and stuff. And there, they would have the sacrifices in the back. And then the family would go and they'd take part of the meat and they would eat it. And then they'd bring friends to come and have some of the meat and eat it because they couldn't eat the whole cow or whatever it was. And then they would say, okay, let's sell this stuff. And they would actually have like almost a restaurant in the outer courts of the temples. And people would come and pay and they could eat the food. They wouldn't let good steak go to waste. And so they would sell it in the markets. So if you were to go get good meat back there, you would go to the temple to purchase this meat. And so the questions were, how do we deal with this? Can we eat in the temple with the rest of our family? Our friends invite us, our family invites us. Is that okay? Or is it okay just to take it home and eat it in private? How do we handle this? Or is it not okay to eat it all because actually this meat was part of a sacrifice? And so this is the struggle. And Paul doesn't give them any specific do's and don'ts right up front. He's actually challenging how they make decisions. And what you need to understand is morally neutral issues. And this is the key. He's saying meat is meat. It's not evil. It's not good. It just is. But how you respond to this issue actually has ramifications for people. And so how do we address morally neutral issues in our life and yet understand that there is some issues that would affect other people if they saw us partaking in this activity? In Romans chapter 14, Paul actually talks about the same issue. You don't need to go there, but he actually expands it a little bit to explain a few other issues that the church was grappling with. One was the meat issue, and he says, I'll give you some of the synopsis of Romans 14. He says, accept Christians who are weak in their faith. Don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. In other words, his main concern is relationship, not the knowledge. For one instance, he says, one person believes it's all right to eat anything. Another person, they believe that they can only eat vegetables. So those who think it's right to eat anything, don't look down on those who won't. And those who won't eat certain foods, you shouldn't condemn the people who do. God has accepted them. And he says, and there's some issues that are coming up with special days. Some think there's a special Sabbath day. And some of you think every day is exactly the same as the other ones. He says, so those that think one is a special day, that's because they're glorifying God on that day. And the ones who think every day is the same, don't judge them because they're going to glorify God on every day. So those who want to eat everything, they want to please the Lord and give thanks. And so we're not our own masters. We live and we die and we'll be judged before the Lord. So he says this amazing sentence. He says, 14:13, decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. So if one believer believes it's wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. It kind of blows apart this whole idea of what sin is. Conscience is a very big piece of this. Because it's actually through conscience that we have a relationship with God that He speaks into us. So if we believe God is asking us not to do something, then if we go against that, that actually becomes a sin for us. So therefore, it is possible, Paul is saying, that this isn't so black and white anymore. In a freedom world where we're free from the law, it's actually not freedom to do whatever we want. It's freedom to submit to the Spirit of God in our life. So if He asks us to abstain something, for you, you need to abstain. He says, what you don't do is turn around and say, hey, everybody, I just found out no one can do this anymore. He says, no, for you, don't do it. But you don't need to turn to your brother and say, aha, you're wrong. I heard from God. I have a special knowledge. In fact, in this chapter, you read it for yourself later, my complete interpretation, which I think is Greek-based and pretty much right there, is this, so whatever you believe, believe it firmly and shut up. It's literally what he says. Keep it between yourself. In other words, don't go around to people and say, no, you have a problem. God convicted me of it. Now it's your problem too. He says, no, we're in a freedom place where we live freedom before God. He will step into your life. He will ask you to do things, abstain for different reasons. And so we need a different system than simply knowledge. It's now a system based upon the wisdom of God speaking in our life, filtered out through a love relationship for other people. It's not cut and dry. It's not easy. It's a neutral thing. Well, there's lots of issues in the church that have come up in the years that I've been around in the church, and some of them aren't big deals anymore, but some of them sure were. And I know music was a really big deal when I was a little kid, and you know, music in the church and what style. And did you see they had a guitar there? And man, they brought out the drums. And I know that's probably not you because you would have left already. But this was a big deal. In fact, even when I was in the pastorate, I had a lady come to me and just tear up and down me saying, drums are evil. You allow drums in the church. The Spirit of God will not be there. It's evil. And I had to have a chat. We had to talk about morally neutral things. In other words, is a drum in and of itself evil? Really? The drum itself is evil? How does that work? Because when I went to Africa, they only had one instrument in the church, and it was a drum. So I didn't know how to process that with her. I was trying to explain, like, I think the drum itself isn't the problem. Maybe drums could be used in the context of evil, but in and of itself, it's not. And churches have ripped each other apart over these neutral issues. Music itself is not evil. Music itself is neutral. What you do with the music can be turned into evil or be turned into good. And these have been in the church. And sometimes the church gets caught up with the Sabbath day. And some believe the Sabbath day is a completely different special day. And some don't treat it that way. And Paul would say, okay, be convinced. Listen to God, seek His wisdom, and do it. Just don't fight about it. It's not that big of a deal. In other words, it doesn't affect your relationship with me. It might affect your relationship with one another. Other things, like how you celebrate Christmas or Easter. I remember on our Christmas tree, I had someone come visit our house, and we didn't have an angel on our tree. We had a bow on our tree. And we got kind of a letter that this was horrible. That somehow, like when you stab an angel on your tree, it's more spiritual. And I remember struggling with that, thinking, where does this come from? Well, this comes from somehow their background. This comes from our culture. This comes from an understanding of what it looks like to be spiritual. But this isn't from the Bible. God doesn't care what I impale on my tree. Where? I mean, I don't even know if he wants me to have one, to be honest. I'm at that point. So, you know, it's, where do we find ourselves on these issues? And Easter eggs, do we allow our kids to have Easter eggs or bunnies or at Easter? Or do we, you know, these are issues that we have to seek God's wisdom on, and we can't say, oh, this is the rule. This is the rule for all. You must follow my conviction, what God has told me. Maybe it's watching TV in your house. Maybe it's the use of the internet and what you consider wrong and not wrong and how your kids versus other kids in the church. Or maybe it's, I've heard issue of yoga coming up and whether stretching in a room when it's too hot is wrong or stretching at home is okay. I don't know. God hasn't convicted me on stretching because I don't do it. So, but I know these become issues, and it's when we decide ahead of time that what God tells me is actually a rule and knowledge that is for everyone. And what Paul says that does is it puffs up, it makes you feel right, and it tears relationships apart. And that's not the way we live. I had a friend who, he was ministering to some native groups, and I've been where I've done a lot of training and stuff for different native groups, and they've invited me into these sweats, in these steam rooms. And I haven't actually gone to one yet. And I know, look, I was always kind of wondering, that kind of comes up because it's like, well, what happens there? Well, what happens there? Usually, as far as I understand, if I'm ignorant, and correct me later, is that they get together and it's a ceremony, and they have steam, and they're in a little hut, and it's hot, and they call upon spirits of their ancestors, and they call on their names and those kind of things, and they do all that stuff. And I had a guy who, he said, oh yeah, I go to those all the time. And I thought, ooh, like, I don't know. Where does that stand? Is that okay? Is that, and he says, well, I said, well, tell me about it. What do you do? And he said, well, they go around. They do. They call on the spirits of their ancestors. But he says, everyone gets a chance to do this. I said, so what do you do? And he said, well, of course, I call upon the spirit of the living God. And I said, oh, that's brilliant. And he's like, yeah. And they're always asking me, what, like, who is that? And he says, I get to share with them who it is. And I was like, oh. Now, I'm not saying everyone go out and do that, because his motives were right. He understood what he was doing. He was stepping into a realm that I'm sure other people would I know other people completely judged him for what he was doing. And so he kept it fairly quiet. But he was convinced that for him, this was okay. And this is what he needed to do. And so there are these other issues. And one of the big ones, of course, that comes up is the drinking issue. And is it okay or not okay? And personally, I feel like I have the right. I feel scripturally I could like stand up here and I could argue that Jesus actually drank wine and it was not grape juice, because it would have fermented in the sun. And so I can do it too. And I can claim my rights. And I could argue it and I could push it on other people. But I've had the moments. I had the moments where there was a party and it was actually my birthday party. And there was people coming and they were bringing alcohol. They pre-warned me because I'm a pastor. I guess they thought they might want to do that. I thought, okay, like whatever. And then I heard another guy was coming. And I knew this guy. I knew this guy had an alcoholic problem. And he had a background of this and a history of this. And this would be an issue. And so I had to pull the other people and I say, you know what? Here's the deal. It's not that it's right or wrong. It's out of community and love that we won't do this. We won't do this because this person will be there. And out of respect for them and out of not wanting to cause them to stumble or to go back, they're fighting this thing. Why would I throw in their face? Why would I drag it before them and say, go ahead, there's nothing wrong with it. I have rights. My knowledge is true. It's theologically sound. Drinking wine isn't an issue. Drink up. Paul says, that's what you're doing. You're taking people who are not there. You're taking people with a hurt past. You're taking people who are broken. You're taking people with weak conscience. You're taking people who are not complete in their knowledge, and you're forcing your viewpoint on them just to be right. But that is not love. And so all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, rights and knowledge isn't everything. There's a whole other piece to this. I actually do influence people. I do impact people. My belief systems, my value systems, my thought patterns, the words I do say, the things I don't say, it has a ramification on people around me. And Paul is saying, you need to take ownership of that. I mean, I get it as a parent. I get it. You know, my kids are, their belief systems are being transformed every day by my belief systems. What I do stand up for, what I don't stand up for, what I tolerate, what I don't tolerate is forming their opinion of community, of God, of marriage, of relationships, of friendships, of civil liberties, of absolutely everything. And we have to realize, Paul is saying, you, when you come to Christ, you're not unto yourself, you live in community. And so just because you have a right to do something does not mean you act on your rights. It means you consider the greater good, which is love. And you base it in wisdom. Now, a lot of things in the church, this does not mean, and this is the caution. The caution is, okay, so we all have to succumb to the most legalistic mindset around. Because we don't want to offend anybody. I need to clarify. This is not about offending somebody's bias or personal opinion. This is causing someone to stumble back or falling away from God. It's causing someone to be drawn away from God or stumbling back into a lifestyle that drug them down into sin or where they've come from. This isn't from offending people. You may hear, I had a drink. And you may be offended. That's not causing you to stumble. But if I push it on you, if I encourage you to do something and it unravels you and you go back into that lifestyle, I have to take some ownership of my actions on that. It's not cut and dry. It's not a yes or a no. And so we have to balance in the middle. And how we do that through wisdom. Well, it was almost probably about a year ago and I came up here and thought I was really doing well. I took all my brand new pair of jeans and I wore them to church and they came with rips in them. And I thought that was neat. And I found out a little bit that it wasn't so neat for some of you and you didn't like it. And so I thought, you know, I could come up here today and I could wear my jeans that I like. And I could prove to you theologically that I have the rights to wear whatever I want, because quite frankly, I could be in a Speedo and God would be fine with me. You might not. I get that. But the problem is, if I did that, you actually wouldn't hear anything. You would be a block to you to what the gospel message is all about. And so I decided to wear nice black pants so that you would grow today, so next week I can wear my jeans. Yeah, I know. It's not a big deal, but what's not love? What's not love is to stand up here and demand that you understand the way it is. Push it on you, convince you that I'm right. That is not love. Love says, I don't want to be a stumbling block. Love says, I don't want to confuse the issue. Love says, I want you to hear the gospel way more then I want to wear my jeans. Therefore, I won't. That's what he's talking about. Just because you can does not mean you should. You need to say, what is the benefit of what I'm doing? What is my motive? What am I trying to accomplish? And because I'm living in community and I love people and I want them to hear the gospel, I will do whatever I can to do that. We're heading off to Haiti in a week, 2 weeks. And we're having as a team to talk about, because I've just been back there. And by the way, if you want to hear about my trip and support our trip fundraising, there's lunch next Sunday. Anyways, as a side, I got away with that one. No one's here to tell me not to. But we're preparing to go. And so part of that, I'm bringing my wife with me. And she hasn't been on one of these trips before and hasn't gone cross-cultural. And so we've had to discuss around the team about how do we dress. And I'm trying to explain to some of the ladies that, okay, the way you dress there, you know, we need to get some cover your knees with some dress skirt type things and shoulders and, you know, we're going to cover up a little bit. And they're like, but it's like 36 degrees. I'm like, yeah, I know, but you have to do this. And they could say, but wait a minute. God doesn't care about my clothes. He doesn't care what I look like. He doesn't care if I'm dressed up. I don't understand. I want my rights. I have my rights. But what we choose to do is we submit our rights to say, what's more important is we minister to these people and we don't put anything in their face, anything in their way that would distract them from experiencing what we need them to experience. And so for Valentine's Day, I took my wife to Value Village and we bought some awesome skirts. That's right. I don't think we'll ever wear them again. I don't think, is what I've been told. But it's what you do. Love compels you actually to not defend your rights, to not stand up, to not puff up knowledge. Love compels you to do what it takes to build up the body, to build up community. That's what it's about. And so that is what we do. And so I want to give you a couple comparisons between rights and love. I'm just going to skip ahead. What's the difference between rights versus love? Well, rights always will focus on what I can do. Love focuses on what I should do. In other words, Paul is saying this. It is actually possible to be right and wrong at the same time. It's all about how you implement it and how you present your rights. And so love is always about people. Love is always personal. Rights is always about you. And so whether you like to kind of see it or admit it or not sometimes is that when you start to follow Jesus Christ, he has fused you into the body of other believers. And therefore, you cannot shrug responsibility of your actions, of your talk, of your walk. We do impact each other. And so out of love, we submit some things that we wouldn't need to do if we weren't connected, not because they're right or because they're wrong. In fact, the amazing thing is we're only being asked to do what Jesus already did for us. Philippians says, although he was God, although Jesus was God and he had the rights of God, he chose to not demand them. He didn't cling to them. He didn't hang on to them, but he actually emptied himself of all of his rights for you. That's what he did. He said, I have these rights and I'm actually not going to use them because I want you in my life. And so the amazing thing is God never ever asks us to do something that he hasn't already done for us. Do you realize that? So some of these things are in Corinthians and some of these things that we've been looking at, they're challenging to our lifestyle. It's like, are you serious? Are you telling me that I have to be concerned about what people think? I thought I was told not to be concerned about what people think. In the body of believers, our actions and our conduct, yes, we do. We empty ourselves of right to serve one another. Well, what's the other difference that we need to take away? One is the difference between knowledge and the difference between wisdom. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge will always focus on the right and the wrong and the doctrines. Wisdom always focuses on character. Knowledge does not consider unique circumstances. Knowledge does not acknowledge that what is right for you might be right for you, but wrong for me. Knowledge can't handle that. Wisdom can. And so we are called to seek wisdom. And what's the amazing part is that wisdom is a gift of the Spirit of God. And so what it does, you know what the Christian life is like to be free? It doesn't just drive us deeper and deeper into theology, into the textbook. It actually drives us deeper and deeper into the personhood of God. It demands that we know him. It demands that we speak to him. It demands that we listen to him, because through the Spirit, he will speak into your circumstances. He will tell you when you're going out how to act and conduct yourself. He will share with you when you have people coming over how you need to react and how you can respond, because it's unique, it's personal, it's new, it's fresh every day. It demands a relationship from you. And often we just want the rules, we want the knowledge, we want the religion because it's cut and dry and it's simple. God says, no, you live free with me, which means you will have to depend on me because I'm ever changing. And you'll experience things you never thought you could. So what about you? How are you making decisions? Do you need to kind of expand open? Maybe you need to grow a bit. Maybe you've been weak. Maybe you're on the weak side thinking, you know what? The stuff I touch and smell, it actually does affect my relationship with God. Maybe you need to grow. Maybe this will stretch you. Maybe you've been strong and you've been pushy and demanding that people understand the way that you see things. How have you been making decisions in the morally neutral places of your life? Because it matters. God doesn't just care about the right and wrongs. He cares about your day to day. How do you make your decisions? What are you basing them on? Are you basing them on knowledge? Or are you basing them on love and wisdom? That's the question for us as we leave this passage of Scripture. Do you have to press into God? Do you have to listen in prayer? Do you have to spend time with Him to live it out, your faith? Or are you just relying on some knowledge? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, honestly, that we can have fun together. And we thank you that we can look at your word and we can just be challenged by it, whether it's about issues that we really maybe don't on the surface struggle with, but you speak to us about our hearts. And Heavenly Father, I pray that today that we would take a different look at how we make decisions in our day-to-day lives. That we would maybe for the first time contemplate what our actions could be doing to other people. Would we accept our responsibility and not just live in our freedom? Would we not go off track in freedom, but would we live out in love for one another and in the spirit of your wisdom? That you would teach us every day the way to walk. Heavenly Father, I pray you go with these people and would you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.